Psalm 100. It reads, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Therefore, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." This is God's word. Let's pray. Reveal your heart this day through the preaching of your word. Allow for me, God, to sense the passions of your heart and the desire for your people this day. I pray, O God, that you'd free my mind in your spirit, and that you would loose my stammering tongue, that I might speak words of truth and life to these your people who have gathered together in your name. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Close to thee, Lord, close to thee. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's message is simply entitled, "The Presence of God." As a boy growing up, my parents always made sure that me and my brothers were always involved in character building and skill developing activities. Are you listening today? On Saturdays, they enrolled us in the YMCA, where we would take swimming classes and participate in, don't y'all laugh, the Glee Club, and take a class that at the time was called Indian Lore. And it was a class where we would learn about the culture of America's indigenous people. I played Little League baseball, played trumpet in junior high school and tuba in high school. In the summer, we spent 2 weeks away from our home at summer camp. And as you may know, we were always involved in youth activities in the local church. Come on, fix these phones now if you don't mind. So if you can see, as kids, we played a lot of baseball games. We performed in several musical concerts a year and participated in closing demonstrations. Of all the things we learned at the YMC camp and the summer camp, we had to come together for a closing demonstration and tell and show the community at large what we had learned, what we had experienced. At these public events, many people were invited, which usually meant that the parents of the children had to attend. These events would draw many people from all segments of the Milwaukee metropolitan area: black, white, Hispanic, old, young. Many people would be in attendance at these events. But out of all the people that were there in attendance at those games, out of all the people that were there in attendance at the performances that we had to do, the only persons out of all those people that mattered to me was the presence of my parents. It was something comforting and encouraging about their presence. Something that told me with unspoken words that I mattered to them. Something that told me that I was important to them. And though they didn't tell me very often as a young boy growing up, they didn't have to tell me, because I could tell by their actions and their support of my life that they truly loved me. And their presence validated that fact in my life. It was something and encouraging about their presence that made me feel all right. And as I think about church, as I think about our worship experience, my sisters and brothers, it's the same thing with me. Many of you are here today, and I love each and every one of you. We have all come from different reasons and for different purposes today. And I'm glad that you're here. It comforts and warms my heart. But of all the people that have come today, the only person that truly matters to me is the presence of my Father. Somebody say amen. It communicates to me that God loves me, that God is with me. And so I offer to you, my sisters and brothers, that we should have come here today not simply to sing, pray, and preach, but this is the reason why I've come, and I pray that you have come as well. I pray that all of us have come so that we can experience God. Praise his holy name. We should have come here for the only purpose, because God's presence matters. From him showing up and being in our midst today, not only should affirm us as individuals, that's not God's entire purpose for being in the presence of God. He wants to reveal his purpose, his love, his grace to us as a community. And somehow let us know that he's with us, that he cares for us, and that he desires to bless us. I am about church as I was as a boy in concert, and it's good, it's great for us to be here. But again, the only person, the most important presence to me today is the presence of the Almighty God. And so I don't want to be here and experience God for myself. My desire, my earnest desire, is that all of us together, no matter how young or old, no matter what our particular status is in life, my greatest desire is that we all would experience God in this place together. But what is most beautiful about church is not only should we seek out the presence of God in worship, but the Bible says, hear me closely, that God delights in the praises of his people. And God dwells in the midst of those who praise and worship him in spirit and in truth. God dwells in the midst of our praises. Do you know what that means? Oh, I know you know what that means. That means when we collectively join our voices and lift our hearts in praise to God, that God is with us, that his presence abides within us, and that it's no longer an individual revelation of God's glory, but it's a community expression of God revealing his love to his people. That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, because it is in those moments that God chooses to intensify his presence in our lives. Yes, God is with us all the while. He's with us in our everyday experiences. But when we all come together collectively, God intensifies his presence among us and reveals himself in ways that we could not experience if we remained unto ourselves. There's a theologian named Terence Frentheim, and he defines God's presence simply as there-ness. When we gather together in sincere worship, God is there. When we come together and sing songs of celebration and praise, affirmation and exaltation to God, God is there. God's presence is with us. When we assemble ourselves from the opening doxology to the closing benediction, God collectively comes and chooses a space and a time for us to gather together as his people and glorify him. And we enjoy God and God enjoys us. Worship and praise, my sisters and brothers, has been misconstrued because we come here trying to get something out of it. But every now and then, we ought to give God something. We ought to recognize that God delights, oh, he delights in the praises of his people, his family, his community. We are gathered together in sincere worship. And when we gather together in sincere and authentic worship, God is there. After we have gone through our many experiences throughout the week in the world, full of uncertainty and pain, joys and sorrow, all kinds of emotional stuff we've been through and all kind of baggage we've gone, sometimes we've disenchanted and disheartened in our lives, but when we come together, God reveals himself collectively to the community at large and says, I love you. I'm with you. Church is a microcosm of eternity. God graces us and gifts us with his presence in store for what will eternally be his presence. Until then, we gather together weekly, systematically, occasionally, we come together to experience God, and he keeps us, and he blesses us, and he prepares us, and he gifts us, and he graces us, he anoints us, he blesses us, he heals us, he delivers us in worship. Now, God is always present. If God is there-ness, he's always there wherever there is. And there is never a place where God is not. Psalm 139 makes this very clear. In verses 7 through 10, it says, whither shall I go from thy presence? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend unto the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand hold me. Fredheim is right. God's presence is there-ness. And the thing I love about God, that wherever we are, whatever station of life we happen to be in, whatever falters and weaknesses and failures we have, you can't escape the there-ness of God. If you ascend to heavens, well, we know he's there. But contrarywise, if we make our bed in hell, the psalmist says, behold, almost as if he's surprised, you are there. Where can I go? Where can I flee from the presence of God? On last week, we talked about Jonah, and Jonah discovered that God was even in the belly of the whale. God is there. This was a song that was sung in Hebrew worship. And it was sung to remind them that no matter what you're going through, God is always there. There's a plaque that I have on our kitchen wall that says, and I mentioned this to you this before, it blesses me. I got it in Colorado, in Sedona, Arizona. And it says, bitten or not bitten, God is present. Ask or not ask, God is present. Right or wrong, God is present. Aware or unaware, God is present. Does that bless you today? I bought this plaque because there are times in my life, times in our lives, that we need to be reminded of God's faithful presence. The those times when we feel distant from God, we need to be reminded of God's there-ness. Those times when God's silence leaves us wondering what we should do, we can take solace in the fact in knowing that even in God's hiddenness, and even in those times when God is silent, God is there. Those times in lives when there are life swift transitions, you know, those times when our lives are suddenly thrown into the valleys of uncertainty and we are looking for God to find our way through. David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I'm not scared because you are with me. God is there in all situations. And the good news that I have for you today is this, if you hadn't figured it out by now, that God is always present. Y'all don't know when to shout. God is always present. In season and out of season, God is right there. When you're right and when you're wrong, when you think negative and when you think foolishly, God is always there. When you're weak and can't seem to carry on, God is always present. Ain't that good news? And he's there as God. Here he's there as the God of love. He's there as the God of power. He's there not as the God of judgment or justice, but toward his children. He's there as the God of grace and forgiveness. God is always there. Now I want to share two things with you, and I'm going to try to bring this to a close. But there are two ways in which God, that we will experience God's presence. The first one is known as his accompanying presence, which is the presence of God with us as we go through life experiences. It is the presence of God that we individually experience. Those times in our rooms, those times when we're praying in our cars, those times when we are confronted with situations, those times when even when we're unbeknownst to us, God is there. He's there as an individual watching over us, caring for us. He is our accompanying presence. He's with us in the pathways of life. He's on with us in the valleys. He's with us on the mountaintops. God is with us. And when we leave here with God. He accompanies us. And I come to let you know that if God is with you, you can get through anything. Doesn't matter what's going on in life, no matter how desperate the situation might be, if God is with you, you can get through anything. Just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ask Daniel in the lion's den. We have not confronted anything as dire as they have. And if God was with them, he sure enough can be with us. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. He's present with us. He's presence. That's the accompanying presence. But then there's another type of presence that Terence Fretheim calls the tabernacling presence. The tabernacling presence of God occurs when God, listen now, chooses a specific place to meet with his people so that he might reveal his presence and bless his people. The tabernacling presence. The tabernacling presence is the presence that you can experience alone. It's the presence that can only be experienced when the people of God gather together. The tabernacling presence is the place where God chooses to reveal his glory and his greatness to a worshiping community. The tabernacle, as you know, is a place where God's people in the wilderness and in the earlier years of the Hebrew faith,
They were called. They were called. Somebody say call. They were called together to worship, praise, and glorify God and to exalt the name of their God. And in the Old Testament, this place of worship was the temple. The temple is the place that everybody gathered from on the Sabbath. And on those high and holy days, they would come from near and far, from places distant and close they would come, and they would all assemble themselves in the temple, and there they would be blessed by the presence of God. That's the Old Testament. I'm sure you got it figured out by now. In the New Testament, the tabernacle is the church. We are called the ecclesia, and the word ecclesia means the called out ones. He calls us out to assemble together in worship. And it's there in those assemblies that God has chosen a chosen place for a chosen people. And when the chosen people come to the chosen place, God then reveals his presence to them. In the tabernacle, God calls the people together and they offer God their worship. They praise God and they make sacrifices to God. But the most amazing thing about the tabernacle is that not only do we offer sacrifices of praise and honor and glory and substance to God, it's amazing that at the tabernacle, God also offers himself. Y'all not shouting yet? In the tabernacle, he reveals his presence. In the tabernacle, God, hear me now, gives access to him. Only reserved for his people. He lowers himself. He exposes himself. He discloses himself. When the people offer praises and glory and honor and exaltation to the God that they love, and God loves that. Isn't that the whole purpose and the reason for God creating us in the first place? And church, again, is a microcosm. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a microcosm of what God is eventually doing. And we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves and come together gladly to this place of worship that God has chosen for us and exalt him so that he might reveal his presence to us. Y'all are not hearing me today. In the tabernacle, we bless God. And God blesses us. In the tabernacle, we experience God. And God experiences us. In the tabernacle, God is our Father. And we are his holy and blessed family. In the tabernacle, God offers himself to us as we worship, praise, and exalt his glorious and his wonderful name. And it's almost a sin and a shame to come here after God has taken care of you all week long. After his accompanying presence has been with you all week long and protected you from dangers seen and unseen, who's blessed you, you didn't have nothing. He always made a way for you. It's a sin to come here and not tell God, thank you. You ain't got to turn flips. You ain't got to run up and down the aisle, but there ought to be a hallelujah in your soul somewhere. There ought to be a thank you, Jesus, somewhere in your soul. Ah. There ought to be a place in the worship service where you refocus your vision, your affection, from folks to the Father. I know we come in here and we greet each other and we're glad to see each other and we talk to one another. But when the worship begins, There ought to be a transformation or a transition. You shouldn't have to wait for somebody to tell you to stand up and praise the Lord. No, there's a praise in your soul. There's a praise in your heart because you know that God has been good to you. And all you want to do is celebrate the glory and the goodness of God.
The Old Testament speaks of what the Jews called the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory can be understood as the tangible presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God occurs when we can experience God with our senses, with our five senses. When the Shekinah glory of God is revealed, then something happens, or God lowers himself or pulls back the curtain or partially disrobes himself so that that which is carnal, that which is earthly, that which is not divine can be experienced. And God sticks his toe into the earthen world and let us know that he's with us. The Shekinah glory. The fire and the cloud that guided Israel in the wilderness was the Shekinah glory. Israel experienced in the temple when Isaiah's experience in the temple when he saw God high and lifted up was the presence of God. It was the Shekinah glory. Ezekiel's wheel in the middle of the wheel was the Shekinah glory of God. And the wind and the tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost was the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God, if you will, is an intensified experience of God's presence. When God is so pleased with our work and with our worship that he gets so close to us, as close as he can get to human beings without destroying them, he just drops his robe in our midst, or he breathes in our midst, and we can feel the winds of God move, or we can see the glory of God manifested in the worship experience so that all will be blessed in knowing that God is present with us. That's the Shekinah glory. And every now and then, I get tired of church as usual all the time. Every now and then, I want something special, something unique, something mysterious, something out of the natural, something that places me in all that all I can say is, there must be a God somewhere. And that happens when God's people come to his tabernacle. That happens when God's people comes to his tabernacle. That comes when all of God's people come to his tabernacle for no other purpose than to meet God. Then, you see, what we try to do as preachers and praise and worship leaders, we try to manufacture the presence of God. We try to play on the emotions and manipulate you into being and experiencing God. But God only responds to the sincerity of your heart. You see, when the day of Pentecost came, God was present. How can we know that God was present? Because there were certain tangible things that occurred in the lives of the disciples. First, they saw the fire, and they felt the wind. That's the Shekinah glory. But not only did that happen, something happened to them. They were immediately transformed. And you can't talk about a Pentecostal experience if nobody got changed.
You can't talk about a Pentecostal experience if you walk out the same way you came in. I don't care how much you shouted. I don't care how much folks jerked and jumped and run and spit and danced. If there is no change, there is no presence of God. The Pentecostal experience changed them forever. The next thing that happened, when it not only changed the disciples, but it also added to the church. 3,000 souls were saved. See, that's why God wants to infiltrate the church. That's why he desires for his people to open up their hearts so that when his presence comes, those who don't know him will get to know him. And they will be introduced to him through our praise and through our sincere, genuine, and honest worship. And until that happens, I don't care how much we plan, how much we program, how much we try to do things different. It ain't gonna work until Jesus. Until the church welcomes the presence of God. Yeah, the Shekinah glory, is not manufactured. It's not manipulated. You can't make it happen. As a matter of fact, when the Shekinah glory comes, the only thing that you can do is sit down and be quiet. God don't need you to say nothing. He don't need you to sing. He don't need you to shout. He don't need you to preach. He don't need you to explain what's going on. Just sit down and watch the glory of God. Because this kind of glory is the intensified presence of God. The Shekinah glory is the only kind of God's presence that is experienced by his people. The sinner in the world and others can see God in the glory of nature. They can see the wonderful beauty of God and how God, our creator, has structured the world. Scientists can go into a microscope and analyze and see the structure and the beauty and the system and the organized way in which God has structured the minute world. They can experience God in science and nature. But only the church can experience the Shekinah glory of God. Because that comes only when he reveals himself to his people. And when God's people come to his tabernacle for no other purpose than to meet God, then we can expect an intensified experience of God. You will begin to see the Shekinah glory be manifest amongst God's people in the way of transformed lives and to healings and miracles and performed acts of wonder continuing on in the life of the community, because God is with us.
Just think for me for a moment. Just there was a kids show on that I loved when I was a boy. I don't think you guys had it down here in Macon, but up in Milwaukee, Midwest, we had a children's program called Romper Room. Romper Room. And every now and then, there was a segment where she would say, "Now, boys and girls, it's time to put on your thinking caps." And the kids would take their imaginary thinking caps and put them on their heads and say, "Now, today, boys and girls, it's time to put on your thinking caps." Just imagine with me for just a moment. What do you think church would be like if every choir member sang to the pleasure and delight of God? What do you think church would be like if every deacon prayed the heart the passion of God? What do you think church would be like if every preacher preached to expose the mind and the heart of God? What do you think church would be like if every person who walked through these sanctified doors came for no other purpose than to worship God in spirit and in truth? No, they didn't come to critique and see what's going on. They didn't come to see who's here and who's not here. They didn't come to see how the choir sings. They came for no other purpose than to experience God. They came for a God experience. What do you think would occur if all of us together were on one accord? And we came not because I hadn't been a long time or, yeah, and I need to go, but that's true. But we came for no matter when the last time we were here, but whenever we walk into these doors, our hearts are focused and stayed on Jesus. What if we all got up this morning and in anticipation of meeting God in this place, we were like David when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What if we were like David when we were on our way and we said that bless the Lord and got walked through those doors and you hollered out, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We didn't come for anyone else. We came only to glorify God. What do you think church would be like? I'll tell you what it would be like. It would mean that the tabernacling presence of God would lower himself into our midst, and you 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 and me, we would experience God. Understand this. I'm going to say it again because it needs to be repeated. That church is a microcosm of eternal life. It is God gathering his people in several locations around the world. This is our location that was chosen by God. When is that? 1893? 92? He chose this place for us. And he's anointed it and he's sanctioned it and sanctified it with his presence. And for all of these many years, 126, 127 years, he's been bringing us generation after generation into this place for no other purpose than to glorify his name so that he could reveal his presence. God has called us together so that we might experience him, and he desires to reveal more and more of his presence to us. So church, in its purest form, is a place where we offer our hearts to God in sincere, earnest, and honest worship. And when we collectively do that, God will reveal his presence, and lives will be changed. And souls will be saved, and we will mature in our faith, and we will experience God like we can't experience him in the world. You can't stay home and get this kind of experience on T.D. Jakes or Rod Parsley. No, this experience can only be gotten by those who have been called by God's name to come to this place to give him praise and glory. And he reveals himself through his wonder, his mystery, his might, and his glory. And I'm wondering today, do I have a church that desires to experience the presence of God? I'm wondering today, are there enough people in this sanctuary this morning who are yearning for the glory of God to be revealed? I'm wondering this morning, are there just a few persons here who are tired of hearing what God is doing in other places
and is now ready to experience the tabernacling presence of God in this place. If there are, I want to give you some advice on what you need to do every Sunday when you come into this place. Are you ready? Are you ready? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Therefore, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? Because the Lord is good. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Praise his name. The Lord is good. And he's not just good for today. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures the whole generation. Somebody ought to celebrate the presence of God this morning. Somebody ought to give him praise and glory. It is how somebody ought to tell him, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Give you glory, we give you praise. We honor you and express our love for you. We thank you, God, for your gathered church here at Lizzie Chapel. We pray, oh God, that we spoke in your heart and done justice to what you desire to give us on today. Now, God, in the name of Jesus, transform this church into a tabernacle. We invoke your presence to come and be with us when we assemble ourselves together to glorify your name. For we ask it in Jesus' righteous and glorious name. And because of him and in his name we pray. Discovered loves you with an everlasting love. You're looking and searching for a savior, a friend. There's a realization in your soul that there's more to it, to life, than you've presently been experiencing.
You've been confronted with so many choices, so many options, so many people saying so many things about God, church, spirituality, Jesus. And there's a myriad, a plethora of ideas all on the internet and all over society and all over the world. But I want to let you know, can't nobody do you like Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible proclaims that no one comes to the Father except by the Son. I believe that and have embraced that. And have been the governing agent of my life all these many years. And I want you to open your heart for just a minute and ask God, God, if you're real, if what this preacher is talking about, I want you to reveal it to me. Because Jesus, if you are the way and the truth and the life, then you're big enough, you're loving enough to show me the truth. You're not coming to church because you're having a hard time. That sometimes gets us to the door. But that doesn't keep us in God. What keeps us is a relationship established by our faith in God, where we can experience God for ourselves. And today, as God has presented himself in this offering, he's waiting on you to present yourself to him. And I promise you that you will never regret it. As long as you don't get messed up in religion and church mess, you'll never regret giving your life to Christ. Because he loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. So today I offer to you Jesus. Silver and gold, ain't got it. Such as I have, I offer to you. And that's my faith in Jesus. So in the name of Jesus, come to him and live. In the name of Jesus, give your heart, your mind, your soul to him and find real life. There's an open door waiting for you to cross the threshold. And if you dare cross that threshold by faith, you'll walk into the presence of God. Or better still, if you don't have the faith to cross the threshold, just open the door. If you open the door of your heart, if you give him a chance, if you open your mind to the possibility that Jesus Christ is real, he will come in and reveal himself to you and establish a relationship with you so that you might know him for yourself. If you're here, and if you're not here, or if you are here and not ready, I offer to you, try Jesus. Give him a chance. Because the Bible says this, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior of the world. You can experience that right. You can know that now for yourself. So come. Oh,